when I heard Brother Hannah was here, that got a smile out of me. I was glad to see you all. I would like to add my words of thanks to Brother Jonathan for travelling all the way to sing to us tonight. And it truly is a blessing. And to our own minister, we would like just to say a word of thanks for all his kindness and for his ministry to us throughout the year. We can truly say that we have been blessed. We're just so sorry that this COVID had come in and spoiled it a little bit for us. But thank you. This evening, I got my book out, knowing that we'll be limited to time. And I started to put down a few notes. But the phone never stopped. The text messages never stopped. And I had to give up. So if I keep you too long, you know who to blame. So you do. It is a privilege for me. Indeed, it's a privilege for anybody that's saved to be able to testify. And by the way, if you don't hear me, do please give a sign. Because I'm not as strong or as healthy as I used to be. And you might have to tell me to wind it up a bit. When our minister, the Reverend Martin, first asked me if I would give a wee word of testimony, I said yes. Because of my years and my health, I know that it could be the last time that I might have this opportunity of giving a word of testimony. I know, like us all, the time of my departure is near at hand. I was born way back in 1938, so that means that I've outlived God's span of time, the 70. But when I was preparing for this, one of the psalms that I loved best is Psalm 103. And that psalm starts off with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And it ends with the same words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And while I was reading it, my eye caught a wee verse in Psalm 102. And it was underlined, and I just read it, and how applicable it is. And it says, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." And that's just how I feel, withered like grass. But the reason I chose Psalm 103 was because it's a wonderful psalm. You know, it speaks of forgiveness, it speaks of healing, it speaks of redemption, it speaks of mercy, and it speaks of righteousness. And much, much more if you have time just to sit and read it. And the reason that I am here tonight, standing, testifying, is found in verse 10. For it says there, "He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity." And truly that is true of me. If God had dealt with me after my sin, or rewarded me according to my iniquity, there is no doubt that I would be in a lost eternity. But I would like to mention, or I would have liked at the time to mention some of my childhood days and the war years and my days at school, but I don't think time will allow it. I somewhere or other lost my watch and Santa Claus forgot to bring me one. But Colin very kindly lent me his, and I'll do my best. And I need to move on. And the scripture we read together is, I say, one that is very precious to me. But the scripture also teaches us about a goodly heritage. And I can truly say that I was born into a goodly heritage, not only in the wee land that we live in, but also into a home that was a Christian home, and into a beautiful part of the country. You know, I'm very jealous, you know, when it comes to thinking of home. Home, you see, was up at Mourne, under the Mourne Mountains, and it's a beautiful place. I was reared halfway between the town of Kilkeel and the Silent Valley. I was born into a family, a very big family. In fact, I was the third in the family of 13. I had 8 girls and 5 boys. And my brother Bobby, he died in his teens, but the rest of us are still alive and kicking. My dad, he was a foreman in the monumental yard. We had a small farm. And I loved my grandfather in particular. Because my dad out working, I was always with my grandfather. Wherever he was, I was. And my place at the table was right beside him. And back in those days, to get an egg was a treat. My grandfather used to get a duck egg, and then he used to cut the top of it and give the top of it to me, and then maybe a spoonful of yolk. This was a treat to me, boys and girls. So it was. The times were tough back then. There was another thing that I loved, and that was springtime. At the sowing of the corn. We know we're farmers here, and maybe they don't love it so much. But back then, because I was a wee fella, I loved. The first recollection was my dad sowing the corn with the back apron and broadcasting it by hand. And then my grandfather with the horse and the harrow, and me trotting along behind till the legs were near wore out. I think that's why I didn't grow much. But also I loved the harvest time. There was something terrific about the harvest time. And I used to love whenever it came to the time of the cutting of the harvest. And in my time, in our area, there was no reapers, there was no binders, there was no combines. The corn was cut by the scythe, and then, of course, it was stooked out in the field. And it had to be brought in with a horse and cart. And I can remember the first time that I built a load of corn on the cart. The neighbour, he had come, and we decided to bring in 2 or 3 loads before my dad came home, for he was the one that built the stack. I can remember building the load on the cart, tying the ropes, and then sliding down off it, and standing back and having to look at it. And my heart nearly bursting with pride because I had built this load. Of course, we were reared in a Christian home, and that is one great privilege. The church that I belong to, and in fact all the main churches, had wee halls built here and there through the country. And the wee hall that I went to was about 1/2 mile from us, and that's where I went to Sunday school. And we had a lovely, godly Christian teacher. And I often wonder how he put up with me, because I never could get to grips with the catechism. And I generally knew the first line, but then he had to prompt me and help me along with the rest. Now, those young people have been asking me if I would tell a few stories about my youth. And I think it would only be fair. There's not too many of them here tonight, but I see some of them that had been asking. When I was born into the home, young people, it was a tough, tough time. It was just before the war, and we lived right through the war years. There was no running water. Now, I want you to take a note of this. There was no running water. There was just the well where you went with the bucket, tied a rope on it and lowered it in, and drew the water up out of the well. There was no bathroom, there was no flush toilets, there was no electric, there was no washing machines, there was no spin dryers, there was no fridge freezers, there was no microwaves, and there was no electric or gas ovens. There was no TV. There wasn't even a radio. So boys and girls, what do you think of that? How could you manage like that today? Well, we did manage, and the Lord did bless our home. Between the age of 10 and 15, there was a man here spoke on Tuesday night at a prayer meeting. We had a terrific time on Tuesday night in the prayer meeting. There was one man who spoke, and he said a wee thing that death was often clipping at his heels. Well, between the years of 10 and 15, I had three close shaves with death, so close that it's a miracle that I didn't die. The first one was I was crushed by a cow. You see, when I was small, I was the one that did the milking. I was also the horse. I might say that I had a very vicious and wicked temper, and it brought me into all sorts of trouble. In fact, my temper was evil, and I had mercy for nothing, and I feared nothing. Look at me, not bigger than two scrubbers. But the temper blinded my eyes so that I didn't fear anything. And my heart was wicked and very, very evil. The horse was in the field, the furthest end of the field. I won't go into all the details, but I went out with a rope rather than with the headgear. And normally, when you get near the horse, he'll take off, throw the heels up. Well, I took the rope, and I was intent lassoing him and choking him and bringing him down to the ground. But fortunately, he didn't. He stood there. And I tied the rope around his neck, and I tied it, a knot, a stupid thing to do. But for some reason, the horse bolted, and I got caught up, my foot and the rope, and you've seen the cowboy films. And I was bouncing up the field, in the air, hitting the ground. And that scared the horse worse, and he was really... It took off. And all I could think of was, did I close the gap? Because it was just a wee gap where you let one animal through. But fortunately, I had closed it and he slowed down and stopped. The next time that I was near death was working at the thresher, moving from one farm to the other, riding the bicycle, and got hit by a van. Until this day, that is 67 years ago, I have no recollection whatsoever of it. Smashed my bike, knocked me unconscious, van hit the hedge, rolled over, and dropped just inches from me. So I've been told. So these are the three times in those years where I came close to death. And the awful thing is, if I had died, I would have been in a lost eternity. And you know, no human being that has ever been saved can ever contemplate what that means or what that is to think about, to be lost forever in hell. I started chumming about with another fella. I'm just going to have to skip on. And he later became my brother-in-law. And if I was bad, I think he was worse. And we were two bad boys. But our plan always was never, never to get caught. And for some reason through life, we escaped. Because some of the things we did, we would certainly have been in jail for them. But God had a plan. Skipping on again, we used to go on a Saturday night to the town of Kilkeel. The town of Kilkeel was always packed on a Saturday night. The country folk came in, the shops were open 9:30 to 10:00, and the people just got in and drove. Some, of course, with the pubs and with the clubs. There was a pick your house and all these other different things. But our highlight was Hannah's chip shop. Just to have a few pennies to be able to buy a chip, this was the highlight of the week. But this particular Saturday night, we were riding into the town, a place called Riverside, just as you go into Kilkeelan. We saw some men putting up a tent. And on our way home, the tent had been up, and there was a wee caravan sitting outside the tent, and a wee Morris Minor car. And there was a notice up saying that a mission was about to start on Sunday night, and the evangelists were Mr. Bolden and Mr. Grant. I know there's quite a few people here had connections with Mr. Grant. And we went to the mission, and we never missed a night. And we thoroughly enjoyed the meeting, but I cannot say that ever I was under any conviction or anything. Or there were plenty of people saved at that mission. In fact, I know many of them personally, and some of them are in glory this very night. But I think it was on the last Thursday or Friday night of the meetings. There was a visiting speaker there that night. I don't really, the years have gone and my memory is gone at times too. I cannot remember just exactly what he preached on. But I can remember when he had finished preaching, the appeal was made. And suddenly, just like a bolt out of the sky, the Spirit of God took hold upon me, and this powerful urge to get saved. So much so that when the appeal was made, that I was the first one to have my hand up to say that I wanted to be saved. Time came when they closed the meeting. They opened the wee flap on the tent. Some people were talking to the visiting speaker, and I got slipped out past them intending to go home. Went out, went to my bicycle, and I remember reaching out for my bicycle, and it was as if my arms had froze or paralyzed. Now, I've told this to people and they've smiled and nodded at the head, but I was there. My arms, I couldn't take hold of the bike, and I turned around and went straight back into the tent. Mr. Grant was sitting on a chair, and he came to me, spent a good while talking to me, trying to ascertain just exactly how I felt. Then he opened up the scriptures, and of course, like all good preachers, they'll take you to the cross. Reminded me that all had sinned, and reminded me that God had provided a way back to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that wonderful verse, that verse that everyone loves, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. And then he reminded us that we needed to repent and turn from our sin. And that wee verse, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just see a wee note here at the top, it says 1954. Then he asked me if I would like to ask the Lord into my heart. I can't remember the words I used, but I did say some words. Then Mr. Grant began to pray for me. By this time, we were down our knees on the grass. And I remember hearing his voice tremble, and I opened my eyes and I looked at him. And the tears were rolling down his face. And you often thought about that. This man loved me. How much more did Christ love me? To leave the heaven's glory, to come and to give himself into the hand of sinners, to be crucified for me. Well, I left to go home, and I remember thinking to myself, I don't feel any different. And again, we can see the Lord's hand, because when I went out, my mate, he had cleared off home. By this time it was dark. And from there to our house is all uphill. In the car, you wouldn't notice it. But now the bicycle, sometimes it was more than you wanted to do. But on the way home, and before I got home, the Lord was to teach me a lesson. And that was that it's not by feelings, but it's by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Remember one of the hills I had to walk up? I used to always stop at the top of it and turn around, lean the bike for a while. You can look out over Kilkeel. Then away to the left, you can see the wee fishing boats. Back in those days, the wee boats, they called them skiffs, and they went out to fish for herring, especially around harvest time. And then away to the right, you could see Cranfield Lighthouse. You could even see Carlingford Loch and the town of Carlingford. Standing musing and looking at these things, I turned to go home, and I became aware, I'm just going into these wee details, became aware of the beauty of the sky. It was one of those nights when the stars seemed to be so close. And I was standing marveling at the sky and thinking that God had created all these things. The marvel of it, the sun and the moon, the millions of stars, they tell me there's billions of them. God created them all, and he keeps them all, and they're all in the perfect rotation. And the marvel of it. Here I was standing on a ball in the middle of space, held by the hand of God. The marvel of it. You know, if you stop and think, you know, it says in the scripture that men see it by the things that are around them. Then it came into my head that I'd asked the Lord to take away my sin. And to forgive me. Then I thought to myself, just while I was standing, I'm saved. And you know, like a bolt out of the sky, I felt the burden lifting and the joy of the Lord flooding my soul. And I could have run home the whole way after that for the joy of the Lord. And it truly is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Moving on over the years, God has been faithful. But I've got to say that I was the one that failed. And I don't want to go into any particular details. Indeed, I don't even want to speak about it because it brings shame to the Saviour. I think the only way that I can really speak about it is through the Scripture. We often read of the children of Israel, and it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is what happened to me. Jeremiah 2:19 says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. And I can testify to that. Of course, I didn't know a lot about the Scriptures. And it wasn't long till the devil was at me. You've made a hash of things. God has no time for you now. And things went on till you're lost. You're on your way to hell. God is finished with you. And believe it or not, I believed the devil's lie. And I lived in terrible times. Oh, I know you forget about it at times, but it was mostly when you went to bed at night that these thoughts would come into your heart. And many a night, the pillow was wet. And I never told anyone. Then I moved away from home to work down in Bangor. I came home on the weekends. And I always went to church. And in fact, I must have attended quite well, because one Sunday morning, one of the elders stepped forward and he said to me, "David, we want you to take a Sunday school class." And I just looked at him and I said, "I can't." "Why?" "I'm a backslider." And that was the first time that I had admitted it to anybody. Well, I can still remember his face as he stepped back and he looked at me with horror or something to that effect. And not another word was spoken. I walked into the building. I sat down on the seat and I just wept. And the tears rolled down my cheeks. It was a terrible time. And of course, it wasn't long till the devil says, "There you are. You can't even take a Sunday school class. You're finished. You're lost." Years passed. I got married. And somebody today asked me to mention Annie. I'll not, because emotions are too great. It was in 1968, we got an invitation. The whole family got an invitation to come to the home place. One of my sisters, you see, had moved out to New York to live with my Uncle Dave and my Aunt Caroline. While she was out there, she got married and she was coming home to introduce her husband to the family. And we were all invited one Sunday evening. It was the only day that they could really gather the family together, and you can imagine what it was like. For those four or five of us had got married, and that had increased the number. So we arrived up early, and it just happened to be that it was the very day or the very week that the new Free Presbyterian Church was opened in Kilkeel. My brothers were all involved, and some of my sisters. My dad helped at the building of the stonework. And they were all excited about this new building. And the mission was starting that very day, that very afternoon. And of course, I never had been in a Free Presbyterian church. I never had been in a Free Presbyterian meeting. I had nothing against them. I was away from home. We were content to go to the wee church at Billy Black and then go out to the mission hall and the Rocks, a place I called the Rocks. I know Patricia's here. She lived nearby. And Patricia, she was saved at the same mission. And my wife Annie was saved at the same mission. But anyway, we're up that Sunday. My brother asked me, "Would you like to go down and see the new church?" And I said, "No." And a wee while after, they come at me again, "Would you not like to come down and hear the preacher?" And I said, "No." They come at me the third time, and I'm sure he went out through the door very discouraged. I often thought about it. But I heard his car start. It's down at the bottom of the yard. And I could hear him coming up the street, and I ran out and shouted at him to stop. And I got my coat, and away we went. We arrived in the meeting. The new church was something similar to the width of this one. The seats were all centre of the aisle on each side. We were into a seat and we were in dead centre. And of course, no matter where I looked, there was somebody who knew me. And everybody was so excited and glad to see me. I don't know why, but anyway, we were there. And Mr. Paisley, he was the preacher. And that first Sunday, he was preaching to Christians. And he was trying to get them into the right spirit so that they might see work done for the Lord. See, their whole aim and object was the salvation of precious souls. But he also made an appeal to the unsaved. And then again, like a bolt out of the blue, perhaps you're here and you're backslidden. And I sat up to myself, and I said, these boys have been talking. And then I thought, no, I never had told anybody. So it couldn't be. He couldn't know that I'm here. Then he said, you need to come back. And what does this mean, need to come back? Sure, I'm lost. The devil has told me that I'm lost. How can I come back? Then he said, the backslider, the Lord is married to the backslider. And there's no divorce. And that set me thinking, here's a man who knows something. And then he made an appeal, if you're here backslidden, then lift your head. And I wasn't long to have the head up. And I saw Mr. McClellan, he was the first minister, coming down the aisle to meet me. I went out with him, went into a wee side room. Mr. Paisley came through, and he sat down, started to speak with us. You know, no matter what people think of the man, he had a kind and loving heart. And he opened up the scriptures, and you can open it up if you feel like it, and it's Hosea, one of the wee minor books. That's Hosea chapter 14. And it says there, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And I tell you, you talk about getting excited. The Lord is still my God. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And here this scripture was telling me that the Lord was still my God. And of course, it goes on to say, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away our iniquity and receive us graciously. And then, of course, over to verse 4 where it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away. And what a joy it was that day to repent and turn to the Lord. And to be able to say to the devil that you're a liar. And to go home rejoicing. Remember when we came home, the table or two tables were set. We're all gathered around. And I was so excited that I couldn't even eat. And I said to them, listen, I can't eat here till I tell you what happened. Then I recited to them what had taken place. And I know they were stunned. They were stunned because there was nobody spoke. They couldn't believe it. They thought everything was okay with me. I'd had it so well. Away from home, never would see me. And then we come home, I went to church. I would also like to tell you how I came to be in the Free Presbyterian Church. But we haven't got time tonight, for it would take too long. But some of the young ones was asking me if I might mention some of the wee stories and what it was like whenever I was growing up. One of the wee stories I'll tell you about was when I was a child, my dad came in from his work, and there was only the big black range. There was a compartment at one side where it was filled with water, and then there was a brass tap. The water was always boiling. Came in and got his mug to shave, filled it with water, took it over and set it on the table, went away to get the towel, and I had just learned to walk, and I saw it, and I waddled over to the table and reached up and pulled it around me and burnt myself from here. right round down my chest. My mum had to gather me up under her arms. There was no cars, no phones, and get me on the bike, and it was like riding from here to Newton Ards to her doctor. I remember her telling me that I never even cried. I was a brave fella. The doctor took and he clipped all the skin off me and whatever else he'd done, dressed it up, and she rode back home with me under her arm. It was a shock. That's why I never cried. It's amazing that I didn't even die. But I survived it. I think another wee story was, I had them written down here, but I've suddenly lost them. Another wee story was about a penknife. Now, boys and girls, when I was growing up, there was two things that every boy loved to have. And there was no toys. A penknife and a catapult. You see, if you had a penknife, you could go out and you could cut the fork out of the tree. And then you could get a bicycle tube, cut a couple of strips of rubber. You can get an old boot and cut the tongue out of it to make the sling to hold the stone. And we had plenty of room because we lived on the farm. But I had this wee knife. And the boy at school that envied this wee knife, he hadn't got one. And he bartered with me, and he bartered with me, and bartered with me. But he never could come up with a good enough barter. And I wouldn't let it go. But one day he came in and he says, I'll give you 10 shillings. Well, that was an amount of money. That would have bought a dozen knives. I never in my mind thought, why does he not buy a new knife? But that's great. He arrived in with the 10 shillings and I got the 10 shillings. Normally, whenever I was going home out of school, I ran because the school was from here to the cemetery. I used to open the door, throw my bag in, and shout at Mammy, where is Grandad? Oh, he's running in the back field, or he's up in the top field. And I would have run to where my Grandad was and been with him then to bedtime. But this day I come in, I made no noise, set my bag down, got my 10 shilling note. It was a brown, some of the older people remember the old brown notes. And I was sitting at the table trying to read all that was on this 10 shilling note. And suddenly the voice, where did you get that? And of course, boys and girls, you know, when you get a question like that, it has to be answered. And I started with short answers, wee bits and wee bits. But the interrogation, and you boys and girls know that when mommy starts to interrogate you, there's no getting out of it. And eventually she got the whole story out of me. Get your coat on. And we had to walk half a mile to the house where this boy lived. He happened to be, he lived with his grandmother. We got there, knocked the door, the granny came to the door, mummy explained. She went down into her bedroom, brought up her wee box, and it was empty. It was her pension money. Well, I forget the rest that happened there, but we had half a mile to walk home. Why did you steal that one? I didn't steal it. Why did you take it off? Well, he gave it to me. You know the arguments. And it went on. You know a sin to steal. You know a sin to take things that doesn't belong to you. You know that God will punish you. And I was wishing, Mommy, would you just cut a stick of one of them trees and give me a crack or two and lay me to walk home. But I had to endure it the whole way home. And I never forgot that lesson. There's all the wee stories we'd love to tell you, but time runs away with us. I know time has run away. But before we close, we'd just like to remind you again that, as I mentioned, building the stack. This is to the believers I'm speaking. My dad used to say, keep the heart up. That meant when you're building the stack, the butts were out, the grain was in, but you keep it up so that the rain couldn't get in and rot the seed. He said, if you keep your heart right, when it comes to threshing time, the grain will be golden and good. And this applies to our lives, doesn't it? What a practical lesson. Keep our hearts right, and at the end of the day, the grain will be good. To the backslider, and maybe you're here like me, you've told nobody. Maybe you're listening or looking in, and you're in that spirit where you're far away from God. Could I again commend you to the Scriptures and turn again to that portion in Hosea? And there, put your name. Instead of saying, O Israel, put your name. Return unto the Lord. Take with you words. Say unto the Lord, take away our iniquity. And you have that promise in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And we can't leave without speaking. There may be one who is not saved. And this is the most important message of all. I'm not a preacher, nor could I claim to be. But I mentioned the cart. Whenever I was thinking about this, giving him a testimony, and the love I had for the harvest time, and the man, and the joy I had in building the sheaves onto the cart, I thought of that verse in Amos chapter 2. I am pressed unto you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. And this is what our sin does to the Lord. Remember Christ on the cross? How he was crushed, how he was bruised, how he was pressed for your sin and for mine. Joel was a farmer, a cattle man. But God called him to be a prophet, and his job was to come to the children of Israel and to preach to them and to warn them of their sin. And in that chapter, he reminds them of the goodness of God. This morning, our own minister was preaching and reminding us of how good God was to us here in this land, where we have been blessed with a bountiful supply of everything. And here Amos was preaching to the people, reminding them of how God had blessed them, and reminding them of their sin, and how God was pressed onto them as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. And it's the same to the unsaved. We cannot receive of God's hand blessing after blessing after blessing, and then deliberately sin and sin and sin and not expect judgment. Because this chapter, you turn over to the third chapter, it says in verse 2 that he would punish. I'll read the verse to you. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquity, big or small. God has made this promise that if they wouldn't turn from their sin, that they would indeed be punished. And it's the same tonight. Christ offers salvation, and like the backslider, it is free to all that call. And I've often watched Mr. Martin trying to close down a gospel mission, and I know how his heart was. We've often seen him almost in tears. He didn't want to close the meeting because he knew that decisions would be made. He knew that someone, maybe two or three, maybe more, would say no and go out through the doors, maybe go out into eternity and never have time to be saved. Therefore, I would, like Mr. Martin, ask you to consider carefully tonight what you'll do with Jesus. If that question comes to you and me, will you reject him or will you accept him? I trust that if you're not saved, that you will accept him tonight and be saved and join with us in glory. You know, within a few years, maybe less, maybe a few days, my heart is in such a state that I didn't think I would be able to make it tonight. Sitting down there and the pain was so great, and I began to worry lest you would have to carry me out of the pulpit. But what a glorious thing that would be. But anyway, I'll soon be going home to glory. I'm just looking around your faces. Will we see you there? And you can be there if you come to the Saviour. Thank you.
Just as he mentioned, maybe the pulpit, he could go to heaven straight from the pulpit. If you were sitting at my side, it just looks like a chariot. So if that was your chariot to glory, what a way to go in the Lord's house and the pulpit behind the sacred desk. David, thank you sincerely for those words of testimony. They've been a blessing to our heart, a little foretaste of heaven and how good the Lord has been to you. And David, we thank you sincerely, and also to Brother Jonathan for coming along and ministering in song. We do appreciate the ministry of all, and we trust the Lord will bless you personally. And if we don't see you before the new year, we do have another meeting, by the way, on our prayer meeting on Tuesday night. But if we don't, I'd like to take this opportunity to wish you God's richest blessing for 2021, if he spurs us all. And what a way to close this old year, by repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God has spoken to you, if you're troubled, if you're anxious, if you're concerned, if there's any interest now in your soul about getting right with God, well, tonight's the night you need to settle that. And if, as David said, there's someone here tonight and you're embarrassed about this, that you're backslidden, you need to come back to first love again. You don't need David or myself, and you don't need to broadcast it. But you just get that sorted. You don't need to tell it out. Maybe someday in your testimony you could do that. But if you're perhaps looking help tonight, well, our brother David's here, myself, or some other elder that you feel comfortable with, or Christian friend. But you get that matter sorted and get right with God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless that which is of thyself tonight. We thank thee for the ministry and song. Thank thee for thy servant. We pray you'll bless Jonathan and his wife and family. We pray, Lord, you will open up doors of opportunity in the new year in thy divine will, whereby he will be able to minister. We thank thee, O God, for blessing us through the ministry tonight. And we thank thee for thy servant, our brother David McConnell. We thank thee, Lord, for this honest and heartfelt testimony. We thank thee, O God, that it was mingled with tears, Lord, tears maybe of regret and yet tears of joy, tears of sorrow and tears of gladness. And we pray, Lord, you will use the testimony, that you will be pleased to speak to individuals, speak to thy people, bring each child of thine closer to thee, and where necessary, bring them back again to first love, for you're married to the backslider. And for the unconverted, what can we say? Lord, work by thy Spirit, move upon their heart. Just like a bolt out of the blue, we heard that. In a moment of time, strike them through with the terrors of conviction for sin and the fear of meeting a holy God without Christ, without blood, without salvation, without righteousness. Oh God, we pray that the Spirit of God will work tonight and bring about the new birth and true repentance and faith in Christ. Let us leave thy house now. prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard, and receive of our thanks for the evident presence and blessing of God. We ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. Thank you.